Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In my almost 24 years of being a pastor, I've had the opportunity, the privilege, and honor to do somewhere between 75 and 100 weddings. Weddings are always a really joyous day. It's a big day, a great day for each and every couple. And since coming to Buffalo about 10 years ago, I've done, I believe, 26 weddings. And for the most part, those 26 weddings since coming here have all gone over without a hitch. Well, almost. Admittedly, on my part, there have been two hiccups that I can remember that hopefully didn't ruin the big days for these couples. Number one, a couple of years ago, I did something that I told myself I would never do in all my years of ministry. At the end of the service, where you have the couple turn around and you introduce them to the congregation, I accidentally introduced the couple by the wrong last name. I introduced them as Mr. and Mrs. her last name instead of his name. She immediately turned around and corrected me, and I felt so badly. The other time that comes to mind, the wedding itself had gone perfectly. But like 2 or 3 months later, the couple gave me a call one day, and they were very nice. They said, hi, Pastor, how are you? I'm doing great. How are you guys? How's your marriage? Good, good, good. Pastor, we've got a question for you. Did you ever by chance send in the marriage license? We went to the courthouse for something, and they said they didn't have any evidence that we were ever married. Oh, boy. And so I ran out to the car, and to my horror, there it was, sitting in my back seat for about 2 or 3 months. And someone said last night, I'm so glad Pastor Ryan did my wedding. Now we've got a great wedding coordinator, Lori, who takes care of all of that for us, so we don't have a chance to mess it up. But speaking of marriage license, I found out after coming here to Buffalo 10 years ago that Minnesota is a real stickler when it comes to the whole process of marriage licenses. First of all, Minnesota has this program, and it's actually a really great program, whereas if you get 6 months of premarital counseling before your wedding, they take a large amount of that cost off of the marriage license. That's a really great thing. The problem comes in when it comes to the pastor sending in a letter to the courthouse to let them know that the couple did the 6 months of premarital counseling. They are extremely picky when it comes to this. The first wedding that I did, I wrote out a nice note saying that they had gone through the whole process. I sent it in. They sent it right back to me. Why? Because they said, it's got to have the church's letterhead across the top. Do it again, Pastor. And so I did it again. I sent it in. They sent it right back to me because they said you have to sign it in black ink, not in blue ink. And once again, it came back to me a third time because it evidently has to have this special golden sticker down there in the lower left-hand side where you stamp with the church's stamp on it. And then, and only then, will they give you the marriage license for the reduced cost. And then you get the marriage license. Once again, you better not use blue ink. You better use the black ink. Right? And then something that I hadn't experienced anywhere else that I had been a pastor, down in the lower right-hand corner, you had to know where you were registered to actually perform weddings in Minnesota. I didn't know where I was registered, but it took me a couple of weeks to find out that years and years ago, I had registered in Washington County, Minnesota. And then and only then, after all of that is done, does the state give their seal of approval, their acceptance. Yes, we accept this big day, this wedding,
Wow.
Well, for those of you that may be new here with us, right now we are going through the longest sermon series that we've ever gone through here at St. John's. It's a 2-year sermon series, and we are literally going from Genesis to Revelation in a sermon series called Cover to Cover. And as we are reading through the Bible as a congregation together, every week we are preaching on what you've just read for that previous week. And right now we are in the super exciting book of Leviticus. Okay, so maybe Leviticus isn't that exciting. But there's a lot of really exciting things that are talked about in Leviticus. One of those things we're going to talk about here today, and that is called the Day of Atonement, or in Hebrew, it's called Yom Kippur. This, indeed, just like a wedding, was a big day that you would never forget. Something amazing happened on this day once a year. In Leviticus 16, it says, on the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. Think about it. You go through the year, you mess up, you make mistakes, some small mistakes, some really big mistakes. And God ordains it that once a year there would be a day where your sins would be atoned for. That means to be covered over. You would be cleansed from all of your sins, every single one of them. And not just you, the whole community of believers. It was a special day. And most of how this day took place had to do with somebody called the high priest. Now, normally, the high priest would be decked out in this beautiful garb of lots of different colors. And he'd be wearing this breastpiece with 12 different colored stones. It was really a beautiful outfit. But on this one day, on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, he had to dispense of all of that beautiful clothing and just come humbly in a very simple white linen garment. And before he could even make atonement for the whole community, he had to make atonement for himself. Why? Because just like everybody else, the high priest was a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. And so he was to bring a bull and a ram, and he would sacrifice these animals for him, first of all, before he could ever sacrifice on behalf of the community. Then they were to take 2 goats, and they were to draw straws for these 2 goats. And the lot that fell on the first goat, poor goat, he had to lose his life. He had to shed his blood, and then they took that goat's blood back behind the great curtain into the Holy of Holies. And there, the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the top of the Ark of the Covenant called the Mercy Seat. And with that blood, he would speak to the Lord on behalf of the people, asking the Lord to forgive the people of all their sins. In Leviticus chapter 17, that was read just a little bit ago by Lib, it says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you, God says, to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. You see, the Bible tells us that all of us are guilty. All of us have sinned. All of us have rebelled against our Maker, against a holy God. And because of our sinful rebellion, it should be our blood that is spilled. But God in his mercy said, I will receive in your place, to his Old Testament people, I will receive an animal's blood in your place. It being shed will be an atonement, a covering over of your sins. But there was one goat left. And what would happen with that goat? They would take a crimson rope and they would wrap it around the goat. And this goat was called the scapegoat. And then the high priest would put both hands on top of the scapegoat's head, and he would confess all the sins of the people, the whole community, over that goat, as if he was transferring all of the sins onto that goat. And then the goat would be led out of the city, and not just right outside the city, over 10 miles away, so that the goat would never come back. The goat would be let go. And then the people could know that their sins have been separated from them as far as the east is from the west, never to come back. This was the whole process that took place every year on Yom Kippur. But the question is this: how would the people know that if they did all of this, that God actually accepted it on their behalf? Because you want to know if your sins are really, really forgiven or if they're not, right? Well, church history tells us an absolutely extraordinary thing. Remember that crimson or red cord that was tied around the scapegoat? And later on, there was another one that was tied to the tabernacle and then to the temple. Well, if everything was done correctly, then as the people were watching, that crimson cord turned miraculously white. What was God saying through that? Look at what it says in Isaiah 1. "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And so every year they would watch, and they would watch that cord go from red to white. And they could say, for another year, our sins have been forgiven. Until the next Yom Kippur next year. In other words, it's been accepted. Fast forward 1,500 years from when Yom Kippur was started. Jesus Christ, God's Son, comes onto the scene, and his life was full of big days. The first big day is when God's Son, the Prince of Heaven, came down as a little baby and was born into this world. And then 30 years later, there was another big day, as now a grown-up Jesus went down into the Jordan River and was baptized. And when he was baptized, the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit, the powerful Spirit of God, came down upon Jesus. And from that point on, Jesus went around doing absolutely extraordinary things in people's lives. In 1 John 3, it says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Every time Jesus went and preached the good news of the gospel, every time he went and preached truth, when people were believing lies, every time that Jesus laid his hand on a sick person and they were healed, every time that he drove demons out of people that were suffering with demon possession, every time that he raised someone from the dead, what was he doing? He was destroying the power of the devil. He was destroying the devil's work. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief, the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's what he does. But Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." You see, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. And the reason that he came is because he knew that the devil was trying to destroy people's lives in all different ways. And so he came to upset that apple cart, so to speak. He came to destroy the devil's works so that people might be able to have life more abundantly in him. This ministry of Jesus only lasted 3 years. And then at the end of that 3 years, this crowd comes, grabs Jesus, arrests him, and takes him away.
They falsely accuse him. They mock him. They beat him. And then they nail him to a cross. And it looked like an absolutely horrendous day. But on that first Good Friday, something amazing was happening. Jesus was fulfilling everything about Yom Kippur 1,500 years before that. Think about it. Remember that priest that was normally all decked out in that beautiful garb, but on Yom Kippur, he had to come humbly in just a simple white garb. Look at what it says about Jesus in Philippians 2. Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament says that Jesus is the ultimate high priest. But just like those high priests on Yom Kippur, when he came here as the Prince of Heaven, down here as a little baby, he was humbling himself, like wearing just a simple white linen garment. And then he further humbled himself by allowing people to nail him to a cross. Remember that the high priests in the Old Testament, they had to bring a sacrifice, first of all, for themselves because they were sinners. But this is where the Old Testament high priests and Jesus were very different. It says in Hebrews 4 about Jesus, we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as you and I are, yet he never once sinned. He was perfect. Hebrews 7 says, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. See, one of the most amazing things about your and my high priest, Jesus, is that not only was he the high priest who offered the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice. Never would these other sacrifices ever have to be done again, because what he was going to go through, what he was going to accomplish, didn't need to be replicated ever again. Remember those two goats? The lot that fell on the first goat, that goat had to lose its life. And then the blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat before God. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 1. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. When Jesus died on that cross, it was like God the Father was taking his blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat on your and my behalf. Awesome. Remember, it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Why did Jesus have to bleed? Why did he have to die on that cross? Because he was making atonement for you. He was washing away your sins as far as the east is from the west. But there was that other goat, wasn't there? The one, the scapegoat, that the priest put both of his hands over and transferred all the sins of the people onto it. Look at what it says in Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ is our scapegoat. He's the one that took all of your and my sin upon himself. And then he was led outside the city. That's where they crucified people, outside the city, so that the sins could be washed away forever. So all of this Jesus came here to do. But once again, just like that marriage license, just like on the day of Yom Kippur, how can we know for sure that it was accepted by God, everything that Jesus did? In Romans 1, it tells us, God's Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Holy Spirit was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's the answer? What sign did God give us to say, I accept what Jesus did? He didn't stay in the grave, but he rose again on that first Easter Sunday. That was God's way of saying, everything that Jesus came here to do, I accept it. I found this week, and I found it very, very interesting. Remember that cord that every year on Yom Kippur they would watch with bated breath to see, is it going to turn white? Look at what it says in the Talmud. This isn't even Christian. This is a Jewish writing. It says, our rabbis taught during the last 40 years before the destruction of the temple. When was the temple destroyed? In 70 AD. Back up 40 years. Around 30 AD. The lot did not come up in the right hand, nor did the crimson colored strap ever become white again. After Jesus came and died on that cross, every year, as the people that didn't believe in Jesus would perform all of those things for Yom Kippur for the next 40 years, they would look up and they would watch that strand waiting for it to turn white. But guess what? It never did again. For the next 40 years until the temple was destroyed, it stayed crimson. In other words, God was saying, I don't accept those sacrifices anymore. Why? Because my Son was the once for all sacrifice, and no other sacrifices are needed now. Because he was the once for all sacrifice for the whole world. Jesus took the crimson blood on that cross and turned it white in the blood of the Lamb and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Accepted. That's the word for today. The resurrection was God's way of saying, I accept everything that Jesus did for you. Jesus came here to forgive you of all of your sins, big and small. Through the resurrection, God said, accepted, you are forgiven. Jesus came here that you might have an abundant life. He loves you. He wants you to have life in all of its abundance. And God says, accepted. Because of the finished work of Jesus, because of the resurrection from the dead, you can have an abundant life. Jesus came here to destroy the devil's works in your life. He's still destroying the devil's works in your and my life. We had a healing service last night. We watched God destroy some of the works of the devil over people's lives last night. And through the resurrection, God was saying, accepted, accepted. And finally, and most importantly, Jesus came here that just as he rose, if you put your faith in him and are baptized, you will one day rise again as well. You're not going to stay in the grave either, but you're going to rise again just like Jesus. The resurrection is God's acceptance, his seal of approval. Everything has been accepted by him. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.